We are going through this series, and the series is Questions That Jesus Asked. And this is the fifth week we've been on this series, and we've taken a look at a number of questions already. I don't know about you, but whenever I take a look at the questions that Jesus asked, it always asks me to, in a sense, to go a little bit deeper and take a look at things inside of me. Today's not going to be any different. This is a reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is speaking, of course. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Father, help us to move on in our journey of faith. For faith is indeed a journey. Help us, Lord, remind us in our hearts and our minds who we are in you. Not just initially as we take you and take hold of you, but as we live our life, may we continue to be transformed by your grace and your mercy and your holy word. May it transform us to become more and more like you in every respect. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John Wesley was a great English preacher of the 1700s who came to America, one of the great leaders of the Great Awakening. One day, after he was finished preaching, just like going to be finished preaching in about 3 hours today, a woman came up to him and said, Brother Wesley, are you able to take some criticism? And he said, well, yes, I believe I can. Well, your tie has too long of ribbons hanging down from it. She took out a pair of scissors and cut the ribbons off of his tie. There were people standing all around at that time, and nobody said a word. Wesley said, Madam, would you mind? Can you take some criticism? She said, yes. Well, let me borrow your scissors and stick out your tongue. Can you imagine the shock on that woman's face? If anyone did that today, that person would be gone. But of course, the woman who did that didn't think anything of it. And here this morning, we're going to take a look. What did Jesus mean? Do not judge. Because there's a lot of confusion about that today. There's a lot of confusion. What does that mean when Jesus says, do not judge? So I'm going to ask you to take this sheet, turn it over, and hopefully you take some notes this morning. And later in the week, pull these out. Take a look at them and get these truths in our hearts so that we indeed are transformed. Two reasons, or two ways in which these verses are misused. Two ways in which these verses are misused. The first one is, it's been used to justify sin. These verses have been used to justify sin. For example, someone might say, I don't think what he is doing is right, but who am I to judge? And perhaps you've seen that, or maybe you've done it yourself. You know that this person is doing a lot of wrong. But you say, I don't think what he's doing is right, or she is doing is right. But then again, who am I to judge? So it is used to justify sin. Secondly, it's been used against those who take a stand against wrong behavior or who take a stand against sin of any kind. Let me give an example of that. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. The Bible says, do not judge. And the person took a stand against what was happening. I have a pastor friend. I wasn't going to tell this one, but it just popped in my head. I have a pastor friend. And we meet for lunch every so often. And he was a pastor of a very, very, co-pastor of a very, very large church. And that pastor, the head pastor, did some bad stuff. And he wanted his co-pastor to help him cover for it. And he said, I can't. I won't do that. Actually, he was assistant pastor. And so he fired him. He fired him. He wanted him to cover. Don't say that what he's doing is bad. Just pretend that it isn't. And of course, every time, if you've ever served on a jury, anybody ever serve on a jury here? Well, I thought there would be more. You haven't been called. I'm going to submit all your names to the courthouse. If you've ever served on a jury, you're judging. Matthew 18, Jesus says, if a brother sins against you, go to him, show him his fault. You're judging. When Jesus warned us, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, he warns us about false prophets, false messiahs. You're making a judgment. And so that aspect, the thought that, well, it's wrong, even though I know it's wrong, sin is sin. Sin is sin. So what is Jesus teaching? What is he really teaching? Jesus is not teaching that we should not ever talk or deal with sinful behavior. That's not what he's saying. This is what he's saying. This is what this means. He's telling us not to have a critical spirit. Telling us not to have a critical spirit. And boy, don't we have a lot of that today in our culture. That is going around everywhere. You can hear it on the news. You hear it from friends. You hear it from neighbors. And probably this past week you received some criticism from someone. It seems we can't go a day or so or two or a week without being criticized by someone. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. The word judge is krino in the Greek, krino. And this is what it means, to express harsh criticism, to have a critical spirit. To have a critical spirit. A person with a critical spirit tends to tear down others, tends to complain and complain and complain till it becomes a habit. And then they don't even realize they're doing that. And most of the time, they may just be criticizing or complaining without even realizing that's where they are and that's what they do so often and so much. Rabbi Joseph Telushkin wrote a book called Words That Hurt and Words That Heal. And when he talks and addresses people, because he is a speaker in demand, he tells them, if you cannot go for 24 hours without saying an unkind word, or go for 24 hours without being critical about something or someone, then there's an issue going on. He says this, those who can't answer yes. He said, can you go with 24 hours without saying any unkind words? He said, those who can't answer yes must recognize that you have a serious problem. If you cannot go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you are addicted to alcohol. If you cannot go 24 hours without smoking, you are addicted to nicotine. Similarly, if you cannot go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you have lost control of your tongue. There was a lawyer who used to bash his opponents by printing letters in the newspaper. And this particular lawyer, this event took place in 1842, true story, 1842. And one of his opponents at that time was a man named James Shields. And so he put a letter in the newspaper, criticizing and tearing down his opponent, James Shields. James Shields became so upset, he found that lawyer, went up to him and challenged him to a duel, 1842. The man who was challenged, who had put the letter in the newspaper, chose the weapon swords because he figured with his long arms he would have a greater chance of staying alive. He trained with a West Point cadet with fencing. When the morning they met, fortunately their seconds convinced them not to go through with it. Never again did Abraham Lincoln ever criticize people of any kind. When his wife criticized the Southern people after the Civil War, this is what he said to his wife: "Don't criticize them. They are just what we would be under their circumstances." Wow. He learned a powerful lesson. So, what causes us to have a critical spirit? Because at times, we all may be guilty of this. All of us from time to time may have this issue or problem. What causes? Some have it greater than others because it becomes a habit inside of us. What causes a critical spirit? One, the self factor. Self keeps getting in the way. We are a selfish people, a selfish culture. The flesh is in control instead of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, the Holy Spirit should be in control. We're not full of the Holy Spirit. And so the flesh takes over. And we may find ourselves being supercritical when it's not necessary to be supercritical. Another factor, the fear factor. Fear factor. Whenever we feel anxiety or threatened, which is probably every day, we can become overly critical of others as a means of protecting ourselves. Because we feel threatened, because maybe in this instance we're feeling anxiety, we're feeling great anxiety. How do we respond? What's our defense mechanism? Criticism, to be critical. Control factor. There are those people that just love to be in control of everything. And I'm sure we all know people like that. They want to be in control of everything. And they have this need. And when they are not, they become critical of those who are. And how they deal with that? They tear those down who are in control or maybe who are above them and tear them down, and they feel better about themselves. Then there's the insecurity factor. The insecurity factor. The person tends to elevate his own self-image because of jealousy and insecurity. This person is jealous of anybody that seemingly is more successful than them, that has achieved something greater than them, and as a result, they criticize and tear down that person, and it makes them, again, feel better about themselves. And you can see all of these things are just excuses that we may be using. Then there's the immaturity factor, and that doesn't need an explanation. Some people just don't grow up. Some people stay the same from the time they were late teens all the way on. In fact, one of the Christian psychologists I was reading said, most people stop growing in their late teens and early 20s. And we're not talking about height. We're talking about growing inside. That they stop growing in their late teens or early 20s and basically stay the same for the rest of their life. And of course, as Christians, we want to be constantly growing and moving on and becoming more and more like Jesus, like Jesus. The unregenerate factor. Put downs, criticisms, sarcasm. These are the ways of the world. It should not be part of Christianity. The fact that we see that maybe so often speaks of the fact that maybe we don't quite understand what taking hold of Christ means. Taking hold of Christ. And I wasn't going to do this today, but when I said taking hold of Christ, I'm going to do it anyway. You know where I'm going with this. taking hold of Christ. Today, I'm afraid perhaps in our culture today, we don't understand what it means to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. I like to use the scripture verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all those who received me, to those who believed in my name, I gave the right to become children of God. Yet to all those who received me, to those who believe in my name, I give the right to become children of God. And most people would say, well, yeah, sure, I received him. But if you've been here a while, you know I like to explain words. And our understanding in the English oftentimes is different from the Greek. The Greek for receive is lambano. And it's a very, very strong word. And we might say, okay, and I'll do this. Okay, I've taken hold. It means to take hold of. Yet to all those who receive him, it means to take hold of. I've taken hold of this little pulpit. I say, okay, I've taken hold of this pulpit. And if I were to ask someone, Jeff, to come up and knock my hand off, he might go like, and it would come off. But this is what the word lambano means. Okay, Jeff, knock my hand off. And it's going to take, I guarantee it's going to take 3 men to get my hands off. That's what lambano means. Yet to all those who received me, who have taken hold of Christ, you can see it's not a namby-pamby thing. Taken hold of Christ in my life and believe in his name. And of course, it doesn't mean just believe in the name of Jesus. For a person's name in the Bible defines their character and their nature. For example, and I've said this so many times in the past, Peter, rock. Nabal in the Old Testament, fool, and he was. He should have given David food. He paid for his foolishness. And it means a person's name, their character and nature. Yet to all those who have taken hold of me, and believed in my name, believed in what I did and what I came for and the nature and character of who I am, I give the right to become children of God. Put downs, criticism, that doesn't mean we don't slip up. We can slip up, we can mess up, because we all do. But it should not be the daily means of our life all the time. Then there's the grace factor. The grace factor. This person has a lack of grace for others. They may have experienced God's grace. They may talk of God's grace, but they rarely extend it to others. They know about God's grace, they've experienced it, but they rarely extend that same grace to others, which we should do, which we should do as God's people. We receive it and we extend it. We receive grace and we give grace. Those are causes of a critical spirit. So, what can we do about it? What can we do if we have a critical spirit? You know, you can't go, don't go home. Ladies, wives, don't go home today and say to your husband, did you hear what the pastor said? This is your problem. Now, you need to do this. What to do about a critical spirit? First, check your motivation. Check your motivation. Why are you talking to that person? Is it to knock them down? Is it to embarrass them? Is it to make fun of them? Check your own motivation. Do you have a good reason? Is there a good cause behind it? What's your motivation? Two, check your eye. Check your eye. We haven't gotten to Jesus' question yet. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Okay. All of you who have a plank in your eye, raise your hand. We all do, don't we? We all have planks in our eyes. Yes, we do. Only we don't like to admit it. We don't like to admit we have planks in our eye. We all do at times. That doesn't mean 24 hours a day we have planks, but periodically we do. And Jesus asks, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And he is really saying, you got a problem in seeing. You're not seeing correctly. You can't see properly. You can't see straight because you're looking at that person with that little speck in there, and you've got this big plank in your eye. You can't see properly because of the plank in your eye. It's harming your vision. You cannot see the way you need to see because the plank is too big. That's really what he's saying. John Chrysostom, who lived in the 300s, one of the early church fathers, he said, correct your brother not as a foe nor as an adversary, exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines. All of us need to remember that we go with the right attitude, that we want to provide medicines. That's what we want to do. Third, what can you do if you have a critical spirit? Know that your judgment will become your judge. Know the way you judge will be used to judge you. Again, Jesus says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's called projection in psychology. When you accuse others of the very stuff that you're doing, that's projection. Or you're putting upon others the very thing that you're doing, and psychologists call that projection. The same measure that you use will be used for you, because most likely people who do that are projecting their own faults upon others, only they're not dealing with it. The standard of judgment that you apply to others will be applied to you. That's what Jesus is saying, that same standard. Seek to understand a person's motives. The fourth one. And we rarely do this, any of us. Very rarely do we seek to understand the person's motives. There are many factors that exist beyond our knowledge that go into another's actions. We don't know what that person is going through. We have no idea what their life is like. We can't see what is going on. Or maybe we don't want to see. Only God knows the heart. Only God knows the heart. And again, we need to be people who are showing more grace all the time. I know probably most of you or all of you never heard of Dr. David Fink, who was a psychiatrist. He wrote a pamphlet called Release from Nervous Tension. Release from Nervous Tension. And he said, there's a common trait with patients who suffer from nervous tension. He says they are habitual fault finders, constant critics. And he says this, he goes on to say, those who wish to retain good emotional and mental health should learn to free themselves from negative and critical thinking. He says, the Bible doesn't promise peace to those who dwell on the faults of others. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Wow, that's a good verse, isn't it? Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Who has a mind that is constantly thinking on him. And of course, today, with our culture that is, we live in a lawnmower society. Brrr, brrr. Where's John? John, you're getting a little bit too big for your britches. Brrr. I'm going to mow you down. Isn't that right? Isn't that what our culture is like? Getting mowed down all the time. And if the world is like that, we don't want to do that to one another. We don't want to do that to one another. There was a grocery store clerk who wrote to Ann Landers. And Ann Landers had that advice column for 47 years in the newspapers, all over the country. She was one of the most popular people in all the newspapers, all over our country. And she received a letter from a grocery store clerk who was complaining about people who had food stamps that were buying shrimp and things like birthday cakes. And she wrote that letter, and it was Ann Landers' column. 2 weeks later, she had letters from people who responded to the grocery clerk's letter. And this is, let me read, this is what one said. One woman wrote this: "I'm the woman who bought a big bag of shrimp with food stamps. My husband's plant shut down after working there for 15 years. The shrimp casserole was for our wedding anniversary dinner." Another woman wrote, "I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake with food stamps. What you don't know is the cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has bone cancer and will probably be gone within the next 6 to 8 months. You never know what other people are dealing with." We never know. And so what we want to be, as much as humanly possible, people of grace. And we all fail this. We all fail this. But that doesn't mean we can't, that doesn't mean we can't change. The good thing about being a Christian is that every Christian has the Holy Spirit inside of them. If we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that's powerful. And as you know, as a Christian, where did God dwell in the Old Testament? In the temple, in the Holy of Holies. In the New Testament, God doesn't dwell in the temple. We're told that God dwells in us. No, you're not, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the temple and its temple grounds was made up of 35 acres, as shared several weeks ago. 35 acres. The temple structure itself had the court of the women, the court of the men, the holy place where the priests could go, and then the Holy of Holies, where only once a year the high priest could enter. That Holy of Holies in the Septuagint is the Naos. So the same word that was used for the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament is used for us as Christians. You, if you're a Christian, me, we are the Naos, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells. When I discovered that many years ago, I went, wow. I mean, I am the Holy of Holies, that God is dwelling in me? Yes, all of you, if you're Christian, all of you, everyone who's a Christian is the Holy of Holies. That's great news. It's great news. It's a great motivator, too. It's a great motivator for us. Whoops! But know this, you will fail, and when you fail, don't go, oh, gee, what's wrong with me? And that devil gets that big shovel out and hits you on the head with it. It makes you feel like you're nothing. No. We all, you will mess up. You visit that place a little bit and say, okay, all right, and you move on. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. Will you please stand? Some effort for us to remain in God's presence. It's not automatic, even though He's there all the time. It's my mind and heart there. And may that indeed be the case with all of you and all of us and me. Because I need it too. All of us. God bless you today. The elders will be up here to pray for you if you have a special need. Scripture says, if you are sick, call the elders to pray over you. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Pastor Stephen will be over here. And he'd like to share the gospel with you so that you can take hold of Christ in your life. Pastor Stephen, will you dismiss us?
Dear Father, we just thank you for this time of worship, of prayer, of hearing your word, Lord. Let us just dwell on the things that we learned today, Lord, this week. Let us draw closer to you, Lord. I ask a blessing on everybody here, Lord. Watch over them, bless them, and keep them, Lord. I ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.